Let them know that you're glad they're here. Amen, amen. It's been a lot of fun being here at SCAC, and today is absolutely no exception. I'm enjoying the opportunity just to be able to share with you some of the things that God's placed on my heart as Pastor Roy asked me to help fill in, and I'm trusting that he's having a fantastic sabbatical. I see every once in a while pictures that Angel's posting on Facebook, and it's kind of cool, right, to be able to see that. So thank you, congregation, for allowing that to happen, and then thank you for being here today. We're going to talk more about theology. Now today, I hope that you stay with me, that your eyes don't glass over, and then you just kind of like check out, because this is actually very, very important. How many of you understand that the church disagrees? The church as a large, not this church, but church as the large church, big C church, disagrees on a lot of stuff. Anybody find that to be true? Yeah, we do, actually. And a lot of times when we disagree about things, we split assets, we split resources, we split opportunity, and then the church becomes smaller, and then we split again, becomes smaller. Now we have the same amount of people, but collectively, the strength of the church begins to shrink. And so I want to talk today about not the differences of the church, the Big C church, but the similarities, all the things that we actually agree upon that makes us a church. All the things that we adhere to, that we know, do you believe this? Then yes, you're part of the church. Do you believe this? Then yes, you're part of all of Christianity. There are some things that churches believe together that we can strive to accomplish the ministry of God's word and to see many people come to know Jesus. So let's talk about that. So we talked last week, what is theology? Well, theology is studying the God revealed to us in Scripture. Theology comes from the Greek and literally means knowledge about God. Theo means God, and ology means the study of, while doctrine means the system and teaches of particular beliefs. I want to talk to you today about the difference between, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see an opportunity to take notes. That helps people stay awake, too, sometimes. Not just that you learn something and can write it down, and studies say if you write something down, you have a higher percentage of retaining that, but it also keeps your hands busy for all those kinetic learners, right? We're going to learn about a little bit about dogma, doctrine, and theology and the differences of that. Because when we say theology, many people have a basic misunderstanding of what that is. Some people think theology encompasses all of that. That theology encompasses doctrine and dogma, and this is our theology. When in fact, theology is changing. It's growing. In your life, as you start to understand more about God, more about the Scriptures, when you start connecting this Scripture to that Scripture or this experience to that Scripture, and you start applying, your theology is deepening, growing, evolving, changing, strengthening. That's what theology is. But there are certain things, certain words that we need to understand are separated, not by essentially nature, but separated from theology because they are fixed points. They're not changing. And one of those things is dogma. What is dogma again? 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 and 10. How many of you have ever heard the word dogma before? How many of you never heard the word dogma? Or how many of you don't understand what that word is? It's okay to raise your hand on that one, right? Because it's interesting, the church doesn't talk about dogma very much or doctrine. We say doctrine, and people think doctrine and theology is interchangeable. It's actually not as interchangeable as we like to think. So 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 10. This is 3 through 10. This is our kind of our basic scripture helping us to understand that we need to understand these things. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, even suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now, here it is. Theology, we have different theology. Your theology is going to be different than mine. Even person sitting right next to you, their theology is going to be different than your theology, but that doesn't mean they're wrong or that they have everything kind of mixed up. This passage of Scripture is saying there are certain things that if you're not teaching and learning these things, you end up going into strife. When we think more about our personal theology as being the truth of the Word of God, we start to fight. The church starts to fight. Individuals within the church start to fight. If my theology doesn't line up with yours, and I take this stance that you are wrong and I am right, all of a sudden we get into this malicious talk and envy and strife, and we fight about resources, and then a big bunch of the church goes down the road to start another church because they think the upgraded carpet should be blue, not red. And they make it so important. We start to forget the things that are truly important. Dogma and doctrine are those important things we can come together and agree upon. So what is dogma? The word dogma is a weird word, right? It's most often associated with the Catholic Church, and is sometimes interchanged with the word doctrine, but it's not the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is the early church, right? The Catholic Church, Roman Church, As and if you know church history, early in the church history, long time after the apostles passed away, the Catholic Church became formed, and it was the church, right? So it's associated with that. But the church is bigger than the Catholic Church. The church is bigger than SCAC. The church is bigger than any one denomination. It is the entire church, the Big C Church. Everybody who is Christian is part of the church. So dogma is closely associated, or is, the Apostles' Creed. Anybody heard the Apostles' Creed? You have. Anybody listen to Christian radio? Nobody in the church listens to Christian radio? I hope that you do sometimes, right? There's a popular song. My wife and I were listening to the radio on the way to church here today. And I said, who sings this song? And she says, it's the Newsboys. Or should we look it up? And she says, Newsboys. I said, I don't think that's the Newsboys. It is the Newsboys, apparently. So there's this song called We Believe. Have you heard it? It's actually a good song. It's basically reciting the Apostles' Creed, which is the crux of Christianity. I'll read it to you today. You can look it up. You can Google it. You can do all these things, and you can kind of read it for yourself, or you can listen to the song later. It says, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. If you're a Christian, you believe this. If you don't believe this, you're not Christian. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. Actually, no, it's not. It's the principle of Christianity. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father, before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Meaning, Jesus was and is. In the beginning, he was the Word. Made life. This is Jesus. Who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with the glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I see in Creed, Apostles' Creed. If you are a Christian, you believe in this. Now, there are some versions that say, I believe in the Roman Catholic Church, or I believe in this church, or I believe in that church. But basically, what happens is that man gets kind of involved, and we want to lift ourselves up because we belong to one denomination, or one group, or one church, and we want to feel like we're the most important of them all. When in the reality of it all is, you believe in the Apostles' Creed, you are a Christian. If you believe that Jesus came, was born of a virgin, died, rose again for the forgiveness of sins, you're a Christian. If you believe that Jesus was just a prophet or a teacher and not the only begotten Son of God, you're not Christian. These are the things that bind the larger church together. And why is this so important? Because in our common age, in today's age, we like to focus on things that are different from church to church. We like to think about us as being the most important part of church. Like if you believe in a thing that we don't believe in, then you're wrong and we're right, and then that's divisive. The scriptures tell us to focus on those base fundamental things that are important to Christianity and build upon those things. Sometimes we'll disagree, and that's okay. But if it causes strife, now we're going away from the teachings. If it causes maliciousness, we're going away from the teachings. We're focusing more about our beliefs rather than the beliefs of the larger church. And sometimes that's very difficult. There's a statistic that gets floated around, and I think it's proven to be true, that as of, I think, 10, 15 years ago, 80% of our young people growing up in the church leave the church by the time they go to college, if they go to college. By the time they enter into their own adulthood, they leave. 8 of 10 youth do that. Now, I believe that they make that decision well before their adulthood. I believe that there's a lot of youth that come to church just because their parents make them, but they don't really engage in Christianity, that they don't really believe things to be true, that they don't believe them to be solid and unchangeable because so many things are changed. One church believes one thing, another church believes another, and they make those secondary things so important that they'll split against each other. And so a youth growing up and seeing that, they would say, I would assume, if this was true, then why are you so in disagreement? I like to use this illustration as a way to kind of like flip our thinking and start to realize something. Christmas comes once a year, right? And Santa Claus is kind of a main staple of Christmas, although I don't believe he should be. But even Christians, and I'm not saying you Christians, right? Other Christians put Santa Claus on a pretty high pedestal and say, don't you believe in Santa Claus to children? Now, if you're doing this, I'm trying not to offend, and I'm not intending to offend, but follow with me in this thinking. That if we convince our children that Santa Claus is real, and then when they become like 7 or 8 or 9, and then they discover, wait a minute, all those presents came from you, Mom and Dad? All those times we left cookies and milk out? Okay, wait a minute. If there's any kids in here that still believe in Santa Claus, parents, you're welcome to take them out, I guess, because I don't want Pastor Roy to get these hate mail about me, okay? Just hold on for a second. And then all of a sudden they realize, whoa, what you told me was true, the supernatural thing, a supernatural being doing supernatural things all of a sudden is not true, but you're telling me Jesus, a supernatural being doing supernatural things, is true? What you told me with the same types of conviction, what am I to believe? What am I to believe? One time, Farrah and I had a foster kid in our home, and he had lost a few teeth, actually. And so we put the teeth in an envelope under his pillow because he said, you know, the tooth fairy and all that kind of stuff. And so we said the tooth fairy's going to come. Of course, we're joking, right, and teasing, and we think that he's thinking the tooth fairy is not real. But the next day, he says to us during breakfast time, oh, I got money under my pillow from the tooth fairy. The tooth fairy is so beautiful. When she came in, there was light around her, and she looked just like Miss Farrah. Farrah and I realized when she walked in, there was a hallway light on, which must have like, wah. And to him, the tooth fairy became real. And we had to like talk about it. Actually, it's fable. It's fun. It's not meant to be taken for real. It's not meant to be taken as a principle of life. You know, this is fable. This is fun. This is make-believe. This is not reality. Jesus Christ is reality. He is not make-believe. And so when we don't understand the Apostles' Creed or dogma and the difference between theology and dogma, we begin to confuse our young people, and they grow up and they think about, well, if this isn't true, if that church believes this and that church believes that, and we're all in disagreement, we're all fighting, then is anything even true? God, are you even real? That experience I had at youth camp, was that just emotional stimulation? Was that just a preacher up there working the crowd and getting me excited, and I thought what was real is really isn't real, and those emotions I had was just a longing to be accepted and a desire to find more fulfillment in life? God, are you even real? And I believe people, even adults, walk away from the church because they get disgusted. They get discouraged with all the conflict, the controversy, the arguments of what is right, who should be a board member, who shouldn't, what credentials do you need to be a Sunday school teacher? That they say, if God is about love and Jesus is about forgiveness, then why do we argue so much about some things that really doesn't matter? Because you and I, we often start to muddle and mix our personal theology with dogma and doctrine. And that's not what should be done. My theology will change. Yours will too. The Apostles' Creed doesn't. There are entities out there, organizations that would like to say they're Christian. The Mormon Church likes to say right now that they are a Christian church. And they're not, because they have different beliefs about Jesus than we do. There are other factions of churches that become cults because they don't believe in the Nicene Creed. They don't believe in the Apostles' Creed. They believe differently, and so they are no longer Christian. They are a cult. That's important. It's very important. If you are strong in understanding the differences between doctrine, dogma, and theology, you'll be strong in faith. And when one person says, you're wrong and I'm right, you'll understand that that's theology, interpretation of scriptures, and we're all going to have different conclusions. At sometimes we'll totally agree, and sometimes we'll totally disagree. But as long as we believe in the foundational principles and beliefs of Christianity, we can get along. So dogma is an official system of principles or tenets concerning faith, morals, behavior of a church. A specific tenet or doctrine authoritatively laid down by the church, such as the dogma of Trinity in the Apostles' Creed. It talks about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are all worshiped together. It's important. The word doctrine appears in this slide. There's a difference, though. Dogma, and then there's doctrine of churches. So let's talk about what is doctrine. Biblical doctrine teaches us the nature and the character of God. And these are wonderful scriptures that you should write down. Take a few down, study them, learn about this. Psalms 90, verse 2, 97, verse 2, John 4, 24. Doctrine talks about the path of salvation through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, Romans 10, 9 and 10, instruction of the church, 1 Corinthians 4, 26. In fact, most of the epistles are instructions to the church. And God's standard of holiness for our lives, 1 Peter 1, 14 through 17. When we accept the Bible as God's word to us, as such as 2 Timothy 3, 16, we have a solid foundation for our doctrine. Now, dogma encompasses all of Christianity, and doctrine is defined a little bit differently. And you say, well, why is that? Well, because there's a whole bunch of scripture. There's a whole bunch of scripture. There's a whole lot of admonition. There's a whole lot of encouragement in the epistles, and we translate them differently. And some churches say, this is our doctrine. These are our fundamental truths, or these are the things that make us different. Such as the Alliance Church, you have different doctrine from other churches that not necessarily go against dogma, but they're unique to you. Some people believe in gifts of the Spirit in different ways, and that's their doctrine, but does not oppose dogma, the Apostles' Creed. Why is that important? Well, for instance, the Catholic Church believes that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was immune to sin. That's an interesting thing. It doesn't really show up in the Word of God anywhere. But they like to say that that is part of their dogma, which isn't part of the base foundation of dogma itself. So it becomes really a doctrine of theirs. Other churches have doctrines about how you should be baptized, whether it be sprinkling or full immersion, or whether a baby can be baptized or not. That's their doctrine, something that they believe and hold to, but it doesn't contradict dogma. Is it important to them? Absolutely, it's important to them. Are there some things important to SCAC that are not so important to other churches? Are there some things that are important to other churches that are not so important to SCAC because you choose not to focus on those things? Absolutely. Does it mean that you can't get along with each other? No, it doesn't. Not at all. Not at all. My wife and I, when we first got married, we had differences in a lot of opinions, right? Like, what movies were acceptable to be seen? Today, my kids are getting older, and I want them to watch movies that I watched when I was a kid, right? Anybody watched Gremlins? Not that that's sanctioned by this church. Yeah, I loved that movie when I was a kid. And then I said, hey, Farrah, let's let the kids watch Gremlins. And then she said, when's the last time you watched it? Well, when I was a kid. And so I started watching it. Oh, yeah, no, our kids can't watch this. What were my parents thinking? This is what I'm thinking. Things change. Our opinions, those things that are important to us, change. My wife is willing to stand her ground on certain topics, and I'm willing to stand my ground on certain topics, and we come together and we begin to fight and argue. But we must remember that we stand together in marriage. And it's give and take. And what's important versus what we think is important. Doctrine is unique to many denominations, but they don't change dogma. They don't contradict it. If the Mormon church says, well, our doctrine is different than your doctrine as far as Christ and his deity, then they are going against the foundation of Christianity. They are no longer Christian. If somebody in this congregation says, hey, I think maybe Jesus really wasn't Jesus, that it's Son of God, maybe he was just a really good prophet, then you have a duty as a Christian to say, no, whoa, 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 whoa. Some things are up for discussion because the Word of God doesn't give enough clarity, but that is not up for discussion. It is clarified through and through the Word of God that Jesus is the Son of God. Does this make sense? Now, I've read Scripture, and I don't find Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy in it at all. And when your kids grow up and they read the Scripture and they don't find that, they begin to question stuff. If we are going to be strong as Christians, we need to be strong in our knowledge of the Word of God and the differences between dogma, doctrine, theology. I know I keep saying that, but it's important. So there can be disagreements. Finding doctrine. Where are you going to find doctrine? There can be disagreements within the body of Christ over secondary points of doctrine. Secondary points. What does baptism of the Holy Spirit mean? Do you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or just in the name of God? Those are secondary points. Eschatology, church organization, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are secondary points of doctrine that your church may adhere to that another church may not. But that doesn't mean you are separate from any other church as long as you believe in the Apostles' Creed, the basis of Christianity. Truly biblical doctrine is that which incorporates the whole counsel of God, such as in Acts 20, verse 27, and draws conclusions based on that which seems most closely aligned with the character of our unchanging God. true doctrine is based on the character of our unchanging God. I remember as a teen, my mom, she was so angry at me when I was listening to this really hip new band named DC Talk. And there was this like really fly song called New Thing, and God's doing a new thing. And my mom and her Asian self flipped out because she said God doesn't change and he doesn't do different things. And that's not even proper grammar, you know, that kind of stuff. This is heresy. So she like made me throw away that tape. God is unchanging. But as our culture changes, he uses the church in different ways to reach people the same way. The gospel message of Christ doesn't change, but how we hear it changes. It's not doctrine. It's theology. It's not dogma. It's opinion. When God moves, he moves in a way that you can respond to and hear to. I have a certain personality that is different from many other personalities, and your personality is different from many other personalities, and how I hear things, how I learn things is different. How you hear things, how you learn things is different. So God speaks to us in an individual manner. When he wants to communicate with you and I, he communicates in the way that you can best hear. And for some people, that's through worship music. And for other people, that's through reading scriptures. And for other people, that's through art. And for other people, that's through hearing sermons. But we all connect to God for the same message, that we are broken and in need of salvation and forgiveness, that we can be redeemed and put back into the presence of God. That's the important thing. So when we talk about doctrine, it could be unique. But under that is the foundations of Christianity that we all believe and accept. Hey, Paul, you're kind of going on and on with this. Well, it's important. So how do you find the doctrine of your church, specifically SCAC? Well, you go on the website because it says, what do we believe? There's principal things that SCAC believes together: your mission, your philosophy of ministry, the direction that you're trying to go to. If you have a hard time finding it there, you go to your pastors and say, hey, what do we believe? There's got to be a document, because there is. The doctrines of this church. Then there's the larger Alliance Church, those doctrines that you adhere to, that cause you to become one in fellowship. Because you believe the same things, and you go to the same camps, and you hear the same message, not in redundancy, but in continuity. Because it's unique to you. It's unique to this body, and it's important. I kind of illustrated it as culture. We have our family cultures. You know, when you're a kid and you're growing up in your house, you don't know that certain things are weird and unique to your family until you start getting around other families. You're like, oh, that's weird. That word that you said as a kid is not really a word. You ever experienced that? Stuff that's funny and unique to your family is weird and abnormal to other families. But that's what makes you a family. Those secret words, those codes, those memories, those traditions, they're important. Farah had traditions in her home when she was growing up. I had traditions in my home. And when we came together for our first Christmas, we were at different points. She said, we're going to do this. And I said, no, we're not. We're going to do this. And she says, my family did this. And I said, my family did that. And then we're kind of at a disagreement. And what happens is a third culture starts to evolve. We adapt, we change, we grow, we merge. And that makes us unique. One day when my kids grow up and marry and move out, they're going to say, oh, my dad did this. He was so weird. And they're going to think fondly about me. And they're going to create their own culture. Denominations, the separation of denominations, there's a lot of negativity to that. But there's also a lot of positivity to that. People whose theology line up with certain fellowships or denominations can feel comfortable within that because they're of like mind, believing in Jesus, but expressing in different ways. Have you ever been to a church that's considered like a high church? And the origination of that term is interesting. You should research it. But churches that are very liturgical, you get basically a book when you walk in, and you stand up at certain times and repeat scripture, and you sit down, and there's all this stuff, this reading and repeating, and it's very unique. And people really enjoy that. And it's important to them. So they form a fellowship of like-minded people that's important to them too, and they form a body, an extension of the larger body of Christ, and they worship together. Does that mean that they're different? Not necessarily different, just unique. Does that mean their doctrine is all over the place? No. Denominations and networks and affiliations, fellowships, the positive side of that is that a bunch of people get together and worship God in a unique way. Is there things bad about it too? Not necessarily bad, but again, going back to our base scripture, sometimes we can start to fight and argue. Decide one thing is better than another thing. Hymns should be thrown out. Psalms should be thrown in. Guitar should be out. Bass should be out. Drums should be out, or they should be in. Piano should be on the left side. The organ should be on the right. Those are all preferences. And it's kind of cool to walk into a church and you see people kind of feeling the same thing. You feel like a family. So there's benefits. So what is theology then? Theology is on the outside. Theology helps us to live our lives in light of God's truth. It also helps us to understand our personal identity, who we are in Christ, who God designed us to be. When we are studying theology, we're not just trying to know more, we are trying to know God more. We're not just trying to know more about Christianity or know more about doctrine or know more about dogma or know more about Christian history. We're trying to know God more. That's theology. Having sound theology provides a strong belief system to fall back on when you're in a season of dryness, or struggles of life happen, or challenges with your friends or your church, or a decision is made within the church and you disagree. Strong theology allows you to say, I disagree, but we agree on so much more than just that. That's why I'm a part of this body. That's why I'm a part of the larger Big C church. That's why I believe so much in Jesus Christ. Because there are so much more in common with all the churches than there is in disagreement. And you might say, Pastor, that's a ludicrous statement because there's so many things that we disagree upon. Exactly. But there are much more things that we agree upon than disagree. In fact, I remember I went to a non-denominational Bible college, and there were people that were Calvinists and others that were Arminianism, and there were others that were, you know, 3-point, 5-point, 7-point, all this different stuff, right? And I remember just having a frank talk with one of my friends who was a very strong Calvinist, and we were just getting down to the nitty-gritty, and why do you believe this? Well, what about this scripture? What does this say to you? And then we're kind of looking at each other thinking, well, we don't really disagree that much, actually. In fact, it's just kind of semantics of a few words or a few definitions of words. We agree on much more than what we disagree upon. And we became friends. It's a good thing, right? Understanding that we have different interpretations to certain things, but we are all part of the body of Christ. So there's a circle graph. It's really simple. PowerPoint made it. You've probably seen something like that before. But there's central, and then there's stuff that's outside central, and then there's stuff that's gray. The black and white of the Word of God is unchanging. That's dogma, Nicene Creed, Apostles' Creed. Those are things that you have to believe in if you're a Christian. You can't change those things. You can't one day read the Scripture and say, oh, I had a divine revelation because this happened and now Jesus told me something. That's not real. All divine revelation for dogma or the Nicene Creed, the basis of Christianity, has already been given. There's continuing revelation and different theology and how we apply it to our life, but the center of Christianity is unchanged. It's black and white. Then you have doctrine that starts to get into a little bit of the gray. Baptism, Holy Spirit, tithing. What is sin? What is not sin? And then you have this circle that kind of goes around it all, but it shouldn't conflict with anything in there. And that's theology. And so when the apostle in the Word of God says, you know, there are things that are kind of gray that we don't yet understand, that's what that is. It doesn't change the foundation of Christianity. But it can change a little bit of how I apply the things I learn in the Word, or how I relate to somebody else, or how my life begins to grow in Christian love and kindness. If my kids see that I take theology and make it as important as that center, then they will see a person that's angry and defensive. They'll see a person that is highly opinionated and pushes aside the opinions of others. Because my theology is going to be different than yours. But if my children see that the center of Christianity is more important than my personal theology and how I interpret it, and that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe in the Apostles' Creed, that we can get along and our differences are outer circle stuff, and that's okay, then they will see a religion, a group of people, a body of Christ that is more in love with each other and Jesus Christ than they are with their own opinions. And that is what our children need to see as they are growing up in our church. That is what our young adults need to see when they go out into the world. The city of Seattle and the Metroplex are so permissive for anything and everything that if they're questioning whether or not they want to be Christian, they're going to have a hard time staying in the faith. Because the people in this Metroplex don't care what you believe. They still want to include you for the most part. You have to be sound in your doctrine and dogma and theology. You have to understand what those differences are so that you're not fighting with other Christians. Rather, working together in Christianity. In the last slide, what is theology? There's a beautiful scripture, Psalms chapter 119, verses 9 through 16. I'd like to read that in closing, and I'd like for you to reflect on it. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? You can read into that a lot. Pretty significant question. By living according to your word. Not parents' opinion, grandparents' theology, but by living according to your word, God, the important things of Christianity. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. We need to live lives that rejoice in the Word of God, not lives that argue about what the Word of God is saying. If I want my kids to grow up and the purity of the word. I must show them that the decrees of God are for the benefit of man and woman, family, sacred. That theology is often on the outside, but the character of God is unchanging. And his desire for us is that we would be made whole, forgiven, redeemed, sanctified, and able to walk in his presence again. As we continue on with this series, I really hope that you take this to heart. If you've been considering, worship team, you can come up and play for me. If you've been considering in your heart, is God real? Look at all this stuff. Arguing. People said this was real. Now the church seems to be changing its position. The church said one thing 20 years ago. Now they're saying a different thing today. What is real? What is true? Theology changes. Opinion changes. Method changes. God does not change. The foundation of God remains the same. And if you understand that, you can understand that things may change all around you, but God himself does not. The fact that Jesus died for you and I does not change. The fact that he was born of a virgin, fully man, fully God, went through all the temptations that you and I face, that he stayed true to his deity, that he died sinless so that you and I can ask forgiveness of our sins, that is the most important thing. If we focus on that, we realize we can make it through changes of culture, family dynamics. We can reach out to God, feel in tune with him. When others are fighting and arguing about the things that really don't matter about redemption and salvation, let them fight. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to fight for God, not against somebody else. Sometimes when a person challenges a very important thing that we believe in, the first thing we need to do is not respond, but decide and think. Is this a crux of Christianity? Is this important enough for me to cause a division between my friend? Or is this theology? Something that is growing and changing. When you decide that, I think you'll find that we're more in line with each other than we're not. We just are. I want to pray for us today. I want to pray for you. I hope you've taken notes, and I hope you think about this. God, many times in my life, I have wavered back and forth. Are you real? Do you love me? Do you care for me? And I know that people in this room do that too. God, will you show us that you are the same God? That we all serve, that you are unchanging, that your love for us never ceases, and that you gave everything to be with us in community and worship. I pray that our faith will be strong, that when challenges arise, we will face that challenge with you, and will not fall back. Rather, we'll fall into you. I pray for the children of this church, that they will grow within this body, seeing more love, kindness, agreement, than anything else, that they'll see a body of believers working together, a body of believers striving for the same thing, that the gospel will be spread, people will be reached, and many will come to know you. Lord God, forgive us for our high and mighty thinking that we are right and others are wrong. I pray that we would focus on the important things, and those important things will drive our decisions. And our theology will be based on love and more knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen.